Turn with me this morning to the New Testament book of Ephesians. If you find 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, keep on going to the right. You'll hit Galatians, then you'll hit Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 22 and read through the end of that chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. See what the word of God has to say about this topic. Starting with verse number 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we go through these words here from the book of Ephesians, and we contemplate what they say, Father, I pray that the words that I'm about to speak will help emphasize the truths that are outlined in your scripture. And Father, to do that, I hide behind the cross, and I ask that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart, what I say here this morning, is going to be pleasing to you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we're going to be concluding this sermon series on gender. God created them male and female, Genesis 1:27. And these males and these females are different. If God wanted us all to be the same, egalitarian, remember that word? If he wanted us to be the same in all respects, maybe he should have only created one gender, but he didn't. He created two. We are equal in salvation, and we are all equal, certainly in worth. But in roles, R-O-L-E-S, we are complementary. A man and a woman complete each other and should never compete with each other in the institutions that God has ordained: marriage, the family, and in the church. Going to share with you a little story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. The year was 2001, and my nephew was getting married. And so we all went up for her bridal shower. And at this bridal shower, my sister was talking to her future daughter-in-law, and they were planning the wedding service, or in the Catholic Church, the wedding mass, as they would call it. And they were going over this and going over that and going over this. And much to my pleasant surprise, my sister, my Catholic sister, goes to the book of Ephesians and suggests to her future daughter-in-law that she reads some of this from the book of Ephesians at her wedding ceremony. To which her future daughter-in-law responded, I'm not going to read any of that garbage. And she didn't. Her comment is a reflection of what American society and a large portion of the church has become. And we can thank Satan for all that, because he's working through the radical liberal agenda movement called feminism for those kinds of remarks. That movement has deceived the minds of too many people of the wonderful complementary relationship that could be had if we would only do things God's way. But God has given this society, I believe, over to a depraved and reprobate mind, one that is worthless, one that is useless. And my big issue is how the church has responded to this. And I believe the church's response to all this issue about gender is summed up in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of them who practice them. Last week we learned this, that we could use our gender to glorify God in the church. We will continue that theme, and today we will say that we can also use our gender to glorify God in the home, which means in a marriage and in the family. So let's search the scriptures here this morning and do a little bit of research. If you were to read today's text at face value, many, like my nephew's wife, would consider these passages extremely offensive. They cringe at the word submit because it places a ball and chain around the wife and she becomes a doormat and a household slave to that authoritarian and dominating husband. There can't be anything further from the truth of God's intentions. This scripture, which was inspired by God and written by the Apostle Paul, was a cultural breakthrough in that place and at that time, 2,000 years ago. It's important to understand this history in order to understand how meaningful this passage actually is, especially in today's world. So what was going on in that culture back then? And how far has the culture strayed from God's original intention? Now, hopefully we're going to have a little bit of fun here this morning. I'm going to do a little bit of role playing. And in order to do that, I need two volunteers, and they're not going to be volunteers because I'm going to actually ask two people to come forward and help me demonstrate this. Would Mike and Cheryl Campbell like to come forward here this morning? Now, what we are going to be is a society. Mike, you stand on this side. Cheryl, you stand right over here, okay? All right, what we are going to be a society of 2,000 years ago at the time where Paul wrote this letter, okay? Now, to role play here, Cheryl, you're not even going to have to answer any questions.
That's great.
She just has to stand there and look pretty, and you can do that well.
Thank you.
Mike, on the other hand, he's going to be a little bit challenged, but I promise I won't put you on the spot, brother. Okay, Cheryl. For this role play, Cheryl is my daughter, okay? She is my daughter in a Roman society 2,000 years ago. And this young man wants to marry my daughter, okay? All right? So I, as the father, need to ask this guy a few questions, okay? Remember, this is the way it was 2,000 years ago. In a Roman society. So, just a few quick, easy questions. The first thing I'm going to ask, young man, what is your name?
My name is Mike Campbell.
Mike of Campbell, okay? Mike of Campbell, okay? So, I don't know you, Mike of Campbell, so I'm going to ask you a couple other questions, okay? All right. One of them is this. I understand you want to marry my beautiful daughter.
Yes, sir.
Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. The next question. Mike of Campbell, why do you want to marry my beautiful daughter?
Because we have a lot of lot in common.
You have a lot in common. Okay. Any other reasons?
I do care about her a whole lot.
And you care about her a whole lot. Okay. Could you possibly love her, Mike of Campbell? Do you love this woman?
Yes, I do love her.
Okay. He cares a lot for her. They have a lot in common. And he loves this woman. So he wants to marry my daughter. And now I'm going to ask another obvious question that would have been asked 2,000 years ago. Mike of Campbell, what will you give me for her?
What will I give you for her?
Yes.
Well, it just so happens I have this clam.
I'm a father negotiating my daughter's marriage.
But she's over there bouncing around.
But you wouldn't have expected to have to answer that question to her father, would you?
No.
Okay, so that question kind of came as a surprise to you, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
Okay, so what would he give? Well, the first thing he said was he has a clam, which I think is $1,000.
Okay.
Is that what a clam is?
Yeah.
Okay, so at least give $1,000 for her. Okay, all right, that's good. But we know this. In first century Roman Empire, in order for him to marry her, you have to go through me. Okay? Thank you. You may sit down. Now, let's talk about what he said that may have been right, what he said what may have been wrong, and let's look at what the society may have been 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Mike and Cheryl, for coming on up spontaneously like that. So, in your bulletin, on the inside cover, right underneath our order of service, I have here in the first century, and we've got four fill-in-the-blanks, and we're going to kind of go through those here this morning, because in order to understand Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33, you have to understand what was happening in the society 2,000 years ago. So our first fill-in-the-blank would be this. A first century woman was one step above a slave. She was property. Okay? She was one step above a slave. Slave was about as low as you could go on the totem pole. And the next step above that was a woman. Okay? And she was property. In this case, Cheryl, since she was my daughter, would be my property at that time. And I could do with her as I willed. Okay? And in this case, maybe negotiate something with Mr. Campbell here. Which will leads us to our second fill in the blank. A marriage, remember this is 2,000 years ago, was a legal agreement between the husband-to-be and the father of the bride. Okay? So, and this is called a dowry, D-O-W-R-Y. It's a gift of money or property by a man for his bride. That's why I asked Mike, what would you give me for my daughter? Because, you see, one thing that would not have happened in most cases in that society was this. He was just not going to come and take my daughter and they were going to go away and be married somewhere. That was just not going to happen. He was going to work everything out through me. And he would make sure that he would pay me whatever we negotiated. How much do I think my daughter was worth? Okay? Which leads us to our third fill in the blank. Generally speaking, first century men did not marry for love. That's why I had to put that in there. I was kind of trying to get that out of you there, Mike. Married for love. They married for legal reasons, usually over inheritance. Okay? And I'll get into the next fill in the blank here in a second. They usually married for legal reasons over inheritance. Mike would know that my daughter was worth something later on down the road. So he was going to legally work out something with me for her. It's a legal agreement. Very rarely, believe it or not, 2,000 years ago, did a man marry a woman because he loved her. He married her because she would now become his property, and she may bring other things with that to the table, like a nice inheritance. Okay? The remaining sentence there in fill in the blank number 3, I think you know where I'm going with this. I don't have to get explicit. There would be other women on the side for other reasons. Okay? I think you understand what the other reasons were. Okay? One of the things that, well, I'm not going to get into it. I think you understand. Shake your head. You understand? Okay, you know. All right, good. You know where I'm going. There would be other women on the side for other reasons. There was certainly enough of prostitution and that kind of things going on at the temple worship in those days. Fill in the blank number 4. It would be unusual that a marriage would ever cross social or economic barriers. Okay? That it would be not cross social or economic barriers. What do I mean by that? Here's the thing. If Cheryl and I, if we were a rich family, I guarantee you one thing. Mike would never marry my daughter if he was poor. It just wouldn't happen. Because since we are rich, I am going to demand a whole lot from this guy for my daughter. And if he was poor, he couldn't afford her. So if we were a rich family, more than likely, Mike would have to be a rich man too. Because the dowry that we would negotiate would be a very high market price. On the other hand, if Cheryl and I were poor, I'd take whatever he offered. But there was a difference. There was a difference in social and economic backgrounds. How I, as the father, negotiated my daughter with the man that wanted to marry her. If I was poor, we negotiated one way. If I was rich, we would negotiate a different way. So there's different ways that we handle things back then. And that's primarily the way it was in the Roman Empire at that time. Of course, yes, there were exceptions. I am sure of that. But for the most part, it was going to be something that was going to be negotiated through the dad. Through the dad. This New Testament scripture from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, of course, has been inspired by God to do what? To bring back God's original intent in marriage and in family relationships, because as you can see, it had gone amok. We see these instructions repeated in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21, which is on the front of your bulletin, and again in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So let's take a look at what God's perfect, I'm going to reiterate that word, what his perfect plan for a man and a woman look like in the home, which means in the marriage and in a family. So we're going to go down through our other 4 fill in the blanks, 5 through 8 there in the inside of your bulletin. And it's going to be pretty word for word as it comes out of the Bible here. In a marriage, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That's the wording that is used there. He's the head, so both those fill in the blanks are head. He's the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Why would that be? Well, once again, it gets back to that divine order of authority that we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and in Genesis 2. You can't have two people being the boss. I remember a TV show, sitcom that was on many years ago. It's called Who's the Boss? So who was the boss? Was it Judith Light or was it Tony Danza? Only one person could be the boss, my friends. And Jesus says this, a man cannot serve what? Two masters. Two masters. And being the head of the household, men, does not mean that the husband is a bad mouth, ruthless dictator who makes each and every decision, while the wife is a doormat who cooks breakfast, makes him a sandwich whenever he wants, and caters to his every whim for fear that she will be verbally and physically abused for not being submissive to him. That is not God's intention either. We can't go fully in the other direction. So what is God's intention in a marriage for the husband? Next, fill in the blank. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Oh my. Husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He died for the church. He gave his life for the church. Every husband in every church needs to hear that line over and over and over again. I was extremely fortunate in my childhood. I lived in a house, mom and dad, five children, where this scripture was modeled just about as well as anyone could ever imagine. My father was the head of the household, spiritually and otherwise, and everyone in the family knew it. He was never abusive. He never raised his voice. And he always treated my mother like she was a queen, and he would do anything for her. And in return, she would do anything for him. Hey, that sounds like what Ephesians chapter 5 is talking about. People today would call that a traditional marriage and say that, oh, well, that kind of marriage is, it's too old-fashioned and it's out of date and it's too much like the 1950s and it's too much like Leave It to Beaver. Well, I call it biblical, and it's the way God intended a marriage to be. I say more families, no, I say every family needs to be like the Cleavers, like Ward and June and Wally and the Beav. But it's something we rarely see today. But it's something we need to see more of today. And here's one other thing that I just cannot understand. There are many Christians, men and women, who will buy into these truths here in Ephesians chapter 5. And they buy into the rules of men and women in the home. But when the identical truths are revealed about men and women in the church and spiritual leadership, they don't buy into that. So I'm going to tell you another story here this morning. When I worked at McClung's in the old GE building, there was many different businesses that were located in that building. And one of them was a church. A church met there. They occupied several different rooms. And one of the rooms was right beside my area where I worked. I never saw anybody there for years. Until one day I saw a gentleman in there, probably in his 60s. And he was in there cleaning some stuff out. And I went up and I said, hello. And I said, my name's Mike, I work for McClung's. And he introduced himself and we said hello. And I said, so you must be the pastor of this church. And the man said, oh no, that would be my wife. And I said, your wife? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, I thought the Bible taught that women should not teach or have authority over a man in a church. And his response was this, oh, they've done away with that. And I said, who is they? He said, oh, all the churches today, they've all done away with it. And I said, so what you're telling me is that churches have usurped the word of God, because the word of God says that women should not teach or have authority over a man. At which he didn't respond. And then I asked him this. I said, sir, who is the spiritual leader of your home? Is it you or is it your wife? Because obviously the wife's the spiritual leader in the church, but it's pretty obvious you're supposed to be the spiritual leader at home. There seems to be a conflict here. At which time he just walked away and the conversation ceased. So who was the boss? Was it Judith Light or was it Tony Danza? Fill in the blank number 7. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Oh my goodness. Try standing in an auditorium at a college campus and say, "Wives, you are to submit to your husbands." If you possibly make it out alive from that auditorium, you're going to be laughed at and you're going to be mocked the rest of your life, and you will be the subject of Facebook posts the remainder of your life. What's even worse is try standing up in a church and saying that. Wives, submit to your husbands. You won't hear that very often anymore either, will you? And our last fill in the blank. The sphere of influence in God's design for a woman is the home. It's the home. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5 says this: "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands." Wait a second. I need to read that again. "Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." Not only does he give a command what should be done, but he gives a reason: so that the word of God will not be maligned. Proverbs 31, we read a little bit of that here this morning. They're the sayings of King Lemuel. And he says this in verse number 1. It's an inspired utterance that his mother taught him. Verse number 1. His mother, King Lemuel's mother, wanted Lemuel to find a wife of noble character. Kind of reminds me of what my mother used to always tell me, right? You need to find yourself a good Catholic girl. I find a really good Protestant. But his mother wanted Lemuel to find him a wife of noble character. And if you read verses 10 through 31, it expresses what the character of a noble wife is. And this woman, according to Proverbs 31, is focused on 3 things. She's focused on the home, she's focused on her husband, and she is focused on her children. That is the wife of noble character. Perhaps for some Christians, what we covered here today in all these 6 weeks concerning the roles of men and women in the church and in the home and everything else that we've talked about, you've understood this. You've known this. This is nothing new to you. And I really hope that that is the case. But I assure you, in today's culture of the liberal agenda media that's shoving garbage down our throats, these truths can be extremely difficult to follow. So, have Gail and I always followed these truths? No, we haven't. Had we been Christians when we were younger and knew these things, would we have done some things differently? Yeah, I'm sure that we would have. But I can assure you one thing. Once the two of us learned what these truths were, there were some major changes in our lives. And I'm going to be biased. I think it's been a very good marriage since. Thank you for being a wonderful wife. And there's a good chance that we have all failed at some time being the man or woman that God has called us to be. But the point that I need to make in this entire sermon series is this. How does a man or a woman know what God expects out of them as a man or as a woman if such truths are never taught in the home or ever preached at a church? Where will we as Christians learn these truths if the person standing here doesn't preach it to the people who need to hear it? Thank you. Ladies, you are the nurturers and the teachers of your children. You are the ones who make a house a home. You are the ones that can take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you pull it all together, and you always make it work. God gifted and created you to do that. You are the ones who complete your husbands because, as you already know, there are many things that us guys just cannot do very well. And praise God that He has put godly women in lives of people like us guys. And by living up to your role as a godly woman, you give glory to God in the church and in the home. And that is our ultimate goal. Men, we are the providers. We are the protectors. We are the ones that God will hold responsible for the spiritual health of a church and in the home. And by living up to our calling, we can give glory to God in the church and in the home. So I ask, men, how are we doing with that responsibility? Do we love our wives as Christ loved the church? Do you want to give your wife a really great Mother's Day present? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. I believe we are responsible for the success of that marriage, for the success of that family, because I can guarantee if men would love their wives as Christ loved the church, the wives would submit to their husbands, which would make the men love their wives all that much more, which would make the wives all that much more submissive. And before you know it, you got this really great thing going on. And God's sitting there just smiling, saying, see, if you would just do it my way, it'll all work well. Well, that's it for gender. I could go on another 10 weeks, but I'm not going to do that to me, and I'm certainly not going to do that to you. But next week, we're going to move to another topic. We're going to start talking about taming the tongue. So let's jump out of the pot into the fire. There's a lot to talk about. Let's pray.